Let's pray. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into the world. Thank you for obeying every command of God. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for coming to save sinners like me. I cannot remove my sin. I need your grace to awaken me and to cleanse me. You are my salvation. You are our salvation. We have hope now, and our lives are not lost because of Christ Jesus coming into the world. We are kept safely in Jesus by your power. We proclaim this good news this morning. May we share this good news with our families and our neighbors, people that we come in contact with in all of our relationships. Father, we pray that it not only happen here at Redeemer, but may other churches here in King George County proclaim this good news that Jesus came to save sinners. Father, we ask that it not only happen here and in our country, Father, but all around the world. There are many, many people who have not heard this good news. Father, as we make our way through the 50 largest unreached people groups, Father, we pray this morning for the Pashtun of Pakistan. Over 47 million people around the world who are trapped in the false religion of Islam. They worship a false god. Father, may they hear that Jesus came into the world to save them. Father, may by your grace, may they see who Jesus is in all of his glory. In your mercy, Father, give them eyes to see Jesus. Father, we pray for the missionary agencies that are ministering among and to the Pashtun, Father. We pray for favor. Father, we pray for your power to work through the missionaries, Lord. Father, we pray for the Pashtun children that they won't grow up in fear of outsiders, but they will welcome these missionaries with the truth of the gospel. Father, may they be more open to the gospel. Father, we also pray for Pastor Rob Stevens, pastor of Aletheia College Church, College Park Church in Maryland this morning, Lord, another church plant. Father, you have given them the ministry of ministering there in College Park and to focus on the University of Maryland, Father, and another school that you have placed a church where they can hear this good news that Jesus came to save sinners. Father, we pray that that young church body will be sustained, Father. Lord, specifically for Pastor Stevens, his family, his wife Denise, his three boys Wyatt and Tyler and Levi. Lord, may you surround them. May you protect them. Father, may you go before them, Lord, and strengthen their family, strengthen their church, and save many through that ministry. Father, we also lift up Pioneers USA, a missions agency that's focused on reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up our friends who are serving with Pioneer in sensitive areas. Father, we pray that you will change hearts and minds, that where our friends go to the most stark places, the most remote areas, Father, that your gospel will penetrate the darkness and the light of Jesus Christ will be worshipped and adored, and they will follow your Son. Father, be with me now. Help me not to speak in error. Help me to stay true to your word. Open our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord. It's in Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning to say how encouraged I am and how God is using 1 Corinthians to build and to strengthen this church. Establishing a new local church where its members have died to themselves and now live for the glory of Christ with a mindset of seeing Christ as the focus of our life, as supremely precious and worthy of our worship, and as the highest joy in all of life, and then sharing his gospel in all of our relationships and in the community and around the world. This takes supernatural power to make it happen. Only God can take what was a thought or an idea and bring people together and form Redeemer Church with the purpose where he is the center of all that we are and all that we do. I'm encouraged to see where we've started, where we are, and where God is taking us. And I hope you're encouraged as well. We've seen in God's word that advancing the gospel is the purpose of this church. And it's the purpose of every church that God plants. God has chosen this body. He has brought us together here in King George to share his good news with our family and our friends and our neighbors, to do our part to advance the gospel to the nations. For the last 5 months, God has had us in 1 Corinthians looking at what a Christian is, ensuring we understand the identity of a follower of Jesus Christ, that we understand who we are in Christ, and looking at our relationships in light of the gospel and pointing out that the advance of the gospel is the priority in our lives and in our church. God is so gracious to us, and he continues to unify us together through his Holy Spirit as we look to his word together to fulfill his purpose for our church and in each of our lives. As I've described before, the way God often works is like giving us breadcrumbs on a trail. He helps us take a step, and he gives us bread to eat along the way. As we eat and we walk on his path, his bread nourishes us, it strengthens us, and eventually we see how far we've come and where we're headed becomes clearer. And we're encouraged and we're more sure of what God is doing and where he's taking us. Each week we are eating more and more as we go through 1 Corinthians, and we come into a better view of what God intends for our church. Our view is getting higher and higher, if you will, on this trail. We can see for a longer distance the beautiful landscape of God's church. We can see King George more clearly now in our purpose, why we're here. In our series in 1 Corinthians, we've come to chapter 7, looking at how our faith should affect our relationships. God has shown us in earlier chapters what a Christian is and how we are to relate with others. So now, how should we walk in Christ in real day-to-day living? You know, this is such a practical question. And be encouraged, God knows how important that question is, how important the answer is, and he's laid it out for us in his word. We don't have to guess at what the answer is. We just need to read, to pay attention, and to trust and obey him. This week we're looking at verses 17 through 24, where the theme is, be content in Christ and lead the life that God has sovereignly called and assigned you. Another way to say it is, your life is under the sovereign and gracious hand of God. As a believer, look to Christ for your meaning and your inspiration, and walk in Christ. Don't get confused. Don't look for ways to get out of your current relationships. They have new meaning now in Christ. God has assigned your life for you. He's called you to apply His gospel where He has you now. This is God's way of advancing His gospel both in you and through you. See Christ in your life and glorify Him with it. See Him in your relationships and be satisfied in Christ. Because of Christ, be content. This is what God has called you to. So let's read God's word, beginning in verse 17. Hear God's word. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. May God give us eyes to see Him in His Word this morning and a heart to love Him deeply and supremely in our lives. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, we looked at how faith affects our relationships. Essentially, we're told, stay in the relationships that God has put you in. See all of your relationships the way God sees them, and apply the gospel to them. Since advancing the gospel is the priority now, learn how it applies in all circumstances, in every situation, and in every relationship. And apply it. Apply the gospel in all that you do. This glorifies God. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that if God has you single right now, see it as a gift. And focus on advancing the gospel. Focus on serving Christ. If you're married, see it as a gift. And focus on displaying Christ in your marriage. Your marriage ought to be a mini gospel picture. That's for the rest of us to be encouraged and to learn. Last week in verses 8 through 16, we're told that the gospel is the driving force in our relationships. Your relationships are part of your life to advance the gospel. Are you seeing a continuing theme here? Advance the gospel. This is your call in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Stay in your relationships and look to Christ. Especially in marriage, we looked at, where God's holiness and transforming power is best seen by staying committed in your marriage and seeking to serve Him in it. He gave the exception where an unbelieving spouse wants to separate. The believer is not bound to the marriage. In light of glorifying God in all of this, in our relationships, we've come now to our passage this morning, verses 17 through 24. Where Paul gives the principle of this overriding theme about advancing the gospel in our relationships. He bases his advice on marriage and how we are to relate to others on this principle this morning. The principle is given three times in our passage. First in verse 17, then again in verse 20, and then a third time in verse 24. Paul then gives two analogies, two examples to make his point. Look with me again at the passage. Paul says in verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." He then gives the example of circumcision in verses 18 and 19. Paul then makes his point again in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which God, in which he was called. And he then gives the example of freedom and slavery in verses 21 through 23. And to make it really clear, if you're not paying attention, in verses 17 through 23, he says it again in verse 24. "So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." The principle given three times this morning is the main point of my message, which again I've worded, "Be content in Christ and lead the life that God has sovereignly called and assigned you." Now, to understand this principle, we need to understand what Paul means by being called. The verb to call is used eight times in our passage. First in verse 17, then twice in 18, then again in verse 20, then in verse 21, twice in verse 22, and again in 24. Eight times in our passage, the verb to call. It's an important word to grasp because Paul uses it so much in the passage, and because he says that this is a universal principle that's for all the churches. So we need to understand what Paul means here. For all eight times that Paul uses the verb to call, except for in verse 20, Paul is talking about the divine call to salvation. The call from God that takes an unbeliever and makes them a believer. A person has to be called to be saved. Anyone who's justified in Christ, anyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, has been called by God. God's calling is a summons from Him, the mighty King of the universe, who brings the response that's required. It's all of God. It's an act of God that draws us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You don't bring yourself into the kingdom of light. God draws you out of the kingdom of darkness and He places you into His kingdom. It's what Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 2. He's writing to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's not advice to be saints. You are called to be saints. Christians are convinced and enabled by God to be holy followers of Jesus Christ. And then again in chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you have been called by God Himself into fellowship with His Son. This is an act of God bringing you into relationship with Himself. It's called an effectual calling. Now, there's a different kind of call, and a general call of the gospel that we share with everyone. This general call goes out from the pulpit. It goes out into your relationships. It goes out into all the world. It's a general call for sinners to repent and to believe. It's an invitation to Christ where some will hear it and some will reject it. Like in Matthew 22:14, not everyone will respond to this general call. Others are given the effectual call to hear the gospel and respond. Like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to Paul. "To this God called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God uses the gospel as His means to call a sinner And this enables them to believe. They see who God really is. They see themselves. And they see what their real need is. They see who they really are. And they repent. And they believe. God does this through his gospel, through his power. He enables, he persuades, he makes it effectual. That's what Christ himself says in John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We could say, unless God calls him. And in verse 65, it must be granted by the Father. You must be called. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, the book we've been going through, I think it says it the best. It describes it the best. We've gone over this. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see that? The power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul is talking to those former Jews and Gentiles who God has effectually called, to those who the power of God and the wisdom of God has been used to draw them to himself. Now, being called out of darkness into God's marvelous light is life-altering. It's a new life in Christ. Those of us who've been saved, meaning we have confessed our sins before God and we trust in Christ as our only hope of salvation, we are now justified in Christ. God's calling frees us from the bondage of sin that so engulfed our life. It controlled our life before. And now in Christ, we don't face a punishment for our sin. A new life has been given to us. It's a life we don't deserve. By God's grace alone, God has called us, he has saved us, and he has wiped your slate clean if you have confessed. We are washed and redeemed and given the gift of new life. And it's one that is not like the one before. Before Christ, all of us who are now saved were once trapped in our sin, like everybody is. The only way we could live was for ourselves. Life was about us. And that's sinful. God calls that sin. We could not get away from our sin. No one can. It's who we are. We, by our nature, when we're born, we're sinful. We're utterly sinful. We're totally depraved, completely corrupt. Sin controls us. We're in bondage, Scripture says, to ourselves. And according to Scripture, we deserve eternal punishment for this. We are children of wrath. But in his great mercy, okay? In his great mercy, God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He took our punishment. He called us. He gave us ears to hear. He gave us eyes to see the gospel truth. He gave us a new heart and a new mind. And we have been brought now. We have been summoned. We've been drawn into Christ and now have fellowship with him. This is his doing. And nothing can remove you from him. This is all by the power of God. Those who are called, we call it the power of God, the wisdom of God. His call provides us the ability to respond and to run to Christ as our refuge and our hope and our joy. That's being called by God. Our faith in Christ now drives everything in our life. If you've been called by God, you've confessed your sins, you've repented, you trust and believe Christ, you now have a new life with a new purpose. But you're still here in a broken world, a sinful world. God has not removed you yet. There's a purpose He's given in your life. We live in this world with a new purpose. So Paul reminds us this calling. Redeemer Church, he's reminding you this calling to him. It comes with an assignment from God. And it's to walk in Christ and generally stay where you are with the relationships you have so that God will use you as his instrument of grace in those relationships. No matter what circumstances you find yourself, some have said before, bloom where you're planted. There's no need to change your circumstances. It will not improve your relationship with God. God has done it all. Changing your condition does not enhance your life as a Christian. In fact, God will most likely use you where you are. He will give you the grace and the means and the joy in the position in life that you have now to walk in the way of Christ and to be satisfied in Him and to fulfill that purpose that He has. To reveal how glorious He is in your relationships. The fact that a new believer in a particular set of circumstances when they're converted, it's not an accident of the surrounding circumstances or the situation a new believer finds themselves. God's sovereign hand has been guiding and directing their life since they were born. God sovereignly doesn't come into the controlling guidance of your life when you're saved. It has guided and it has governed everything in your life. It's been in place since the creation of this world. Your personal life is not a coincidence. Your relationships are not mistakes. God, in His infinite wisdom, has brought you to where you find yourself today. So the question is, do you see that? Are you asking Him how He plans to use you in these relationships? Are you willing to trust Him and obey Him in your relationships? This principle, be content in Christ and live the life that God has sovereignly called you and assigned you, this applies to us today. It applies to Redeemer Church. Paul says it's for all the churches. That includes us. Paul is responding to the Corinthians, but it's for every church that God has ever established. Every believer needs to actively seek Christ where you are and live the life that God has given you to fulfill God's purpose of advancing His gospel. That is where contentment is found. Christ is our contentment. Christian contentment comes from your redemption, not from your vocation, not from your job, your family, your condition in life, your successes or failures. It comes from what God has done in you and for you in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul conveyed to the Corinthian church here, and it's what we need to hear this morning. You know, today there's so much discontentment, not only in the world, but in the church, maybe in your life. Jealousy, looking at other people's lives. It's always greener somewhere else. It's always going better. Social media, people only post what they want you to read and to see. and it stirs discontentment. Family and kids not fulfilling what you want them to do. Don't turn to those for satisfaction. As a believer, you have the unquenchable joy of Jesus, of being with Him forever. Your sins are forgiven, and you have a new eternal life with Him. You are given abundant grace. God says His mercy is new every morning. Be content in Christ and walk in His ways. Declare His glory and share His love with people God has placed in your life. That is where you, Christian, will find contentment. This is what Paul says in verse 17, and then he says it again in verse 20. And then again, if you weren't paying attention, he says it again in verse 24. He repeats it three times because it's important for us to understand. And I pray that you do this morning. Paul then uses the example of circumcision to make his point. Please look with me again at verses 18 and 19. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Since the earliest days of the church, there were Jews who, when they became Christians, they were telling other people that they had to first to become a Jew, and then they needed to accept Christ. You had to become a Jew and have the marks of a Jew, which is circumcision, in order to accept the Messiah. These people were called Judaizers. This was wrong. There were also Jews, when they left their religion, they tried to remove the mark of circumcision. They're no longer a Jew. But they didn't need to do that. Paul's command is to remain as you are. Circumcision was an outward sign in the Old Testament of the covenant obedience to the law. You see that in Genesis 17. With Christ coming, the outward sign is now an inward reality. God's law is written on the heart. Paul calls it circumcision of the heart in Romans 2. The outward sign of circumcision is no longer needed. Separating yourself from others to mark you as a follower of God no longer matters. Both circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing. They don't count for anything. Your physical condition, in other words, don't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no need to change from this spot to that spot, to go from uncircumcision to circumcision, or vice versa. What really matters, Paul says, is keeping the commandments of God. And how are they summed up in Scripture? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. God calls to a people. He gives them new hearts to know God and to love God. Your ability to obey God does not depend upon your environment. It does not depend upon your outward condition or on external circumstances. External distinctives don't matter. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is what matters now. And loving your neighbor as yourself. When you become a Christian, your identity is rooted in the redeeming grace of the gospel, not in changing some aspect of yourself. Remain as you are. Be content in Christ Jesus. And then keep the commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love the people that God has put you with. You are God's appointed witness in your relationships. You are God's instrument in your marriage if you're married. Regardless of marriage status, you are His instrument in every relationship that you have. Paul then stresses the principle again in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Your vocation, where you are today, what you are having to do is ordained by God. Where you are in life is under the ruling sovereignty of God. You don't need to change the status of your life. Be a Christian where God has you. The blessing of following Christ can be enjoyed in all its fullness in any condition of life. Do you believe that this morning? Your circumstances are divinely appointed for you to grow in Christ, to be content in Christ, and to share Christ with others. He then gives another example in verses 21 through 23. Please look with me. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Now, to understand the example, we need to go back into the Roman world and understand slavery at that time. To a large extent, it's different than what we have understood it and read about in this country. Unfortunately, there has been a lot of abuse with verse 21. And we want to make sure we are clear with what Scripture is saying to us. First, Paul is not condoning slavery. He is not promoting slavery, nor is he defending slavery. Anyone who uses this verse, verse 21, to justify the enslavement of fellow human beings is twisting Scripture. Slavery might be outlawed now in this country, but it still goes on around the world. Human trafficking is a global problem that must be eradicated. And this verse does not give any credence to anyone who enslaves anyone of any race, color, gender, ethnicity. They are twisting Scripture for selfish, wicked intentions. So let's look at what Paul is saying. During the Roman Empire, slavery existed for different reasons. Sometimes the people were conquered in battle and were made to be slaves, to work for the victors and to serve them. But more often, people sold themselves into slavery to pay off debts. It was a financial arrangement. An agreement was made for a person to work off their debt by becoming a bondservant to the one they were indebted to. Sometimes the person was married, and children were born during that time, would then be born into slavery. A slave in the Roman world could be highly educated, could be a lawyer, could be a teacher, could be a doctor. Often they earned a salary and they could save up and pay off their debt and then buy their freedom. Paul says, if you can gain your freedom, to do it. Anyone who has more freedom physically, they have more opportunity to serve Christ in greater capacity and to go to more places to spread the gospel. For Paul, it's all about the gospel. Every opportunity you're given, how does the gospel apply? Now, treatment of slaves varied as much as people do. In every instance, though, the master had unlimited power over the slave and controlled all aspects of the slave's life. This is what Paul is talking to. Paul looks at the social status of his day and says, that doesn't need to change. Improving your social status will not change your standing with God. The Corinthian Christian slaves were not to worry about their low social standing. It did not negatively impact their spiritual condition with God. The call of God does not result in some social revolution, but in personal transformation And that's what Paul is talking to. So in verse 22, Paul says, the gospel gives you a new identity and brings spiritual freedom that even physical slavery cannot bind. And this new identity in Christ causes all men who are physically free in this world and binds them to Christ. No man can rip you away from the peace with God and your joy in Jesus. And at the same time, there's no other place a Christian would rather be than under the direction and the lordship, the mastery, if you will, of Jesus Christ. We need to see how practical this verse is in one sense. We have brothers and sisters all over the world who don't have opportunities or social mobility. They can feel trapped. Maybe there are some of you that you know, maybe someone here, who feel trapped in their marriage. Or maybe they're trapped in their singleness. They're trapped in certain relationships. Their relationships are keeping them away from experiencing lasting happiness. This principle is for them. And it's for us to enjoy the natural freedoms here in our country. So, here's where this is going. A Christian's significance is not how well you make it in this life or your condition. It's in the security of Christ knowing you and loving you and being for you for all time. One Bible scholar wrote this: as Christ's slaves and freed people, all believers owe him obedience and allegiance. They are his. Christ's lordship is what matters. Christ's identity becomes our identity. He gives significance. Our perception of this life radically changes with Christ, not changing our physical condition. Our lives have new purpose of serving him and being for him in every circumstance and in every relationship. So in other words, use your lot in your life. Use your life to obey Christ and to make him look glorious in every relationship. Reveal his awesome power to those around you who need to see it and need to be reminded of it. Married status, religious background, social status do not matter in the kingdom of God. Paul says, don't be slaves to men. Don't let the opinions of others dominate your thinking. Look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is what matters most. If you have confessed your sin and you trust in his sacrifice on the cross, that is your best and only hope of salvation, and you belong to him. Be content with Christ, regardless of your condition, regardless of what you're facing in this life. Your contentment comes from Christ, from knowing him, the joy that he gives you. He has purchased you into his eternal kingdom. So practically, how do we apply this today? Well, when you find it hard to be content, remember what Christ has done and who you are in him. Your sins have been forgiven. That is the greatest gift you could ever be given. Your life, the circumstances here, are temporary. Life with him, relationship with Christ, is eternal. That's what matters. You can look forward to eternal joy, not eternal judgment. What does this world have? What can it hold over you? What can it offer you? What can it give you that compares to being with Christ forever? That is what Paul is getting across. Now, to be sure, there are times when God calls you out of particular situations and away from certain people. There will be times when he calls you to serve him in places that are new, maybe strange. Your condition may change, though, where you are in life. He may call you to a different place. If that happens when he calls, go. He says, go. Don't hesitate. Trust him and go. But until then, be content where you are. See the relationships that God has put in your life and use those relationships to glorify God. You are his instrument. And he's with you for all time. Your assignment is to trust and obey God and to be used wherever he has you today. Let's pray.